I want to greet each of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to see you. It's good to see visitors that are with us this morning. As Larry mentioned, we're going to read from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 38, and the title of the message is Persecuted for Jesus. I was thinking about this just a little bit this morning, and a lot of times verses about persecution make us very uncomfortable. Like verses like, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We are to pray for those who persecuted us. We are to be kind to those who persecuted us. And also there's a verse that says that we're to have a joyful spirit during persecution, and actually getting being persecuted, joy will come with that. You know, we are in the last days, I believe. And so I believe persecution is at the door. So let's listen. Let's let the Spirit speak to us as we read from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 38. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from your company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." With these thoughts on our mind, let's kneel for prayer.
We greet you again this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good again to be with you. We've been blessed throughout this week as we've interacted with many of you and spent time in this fellowship. You've been very kind to us. You've blessed us in many ways, and we've been blessed by your prayers for us throughout this week. We've been thankful for strength and health for myself and my family throughout this week, and here we are already at the second Sunday, the last Sunday of this revival series. I was blessed by what was shared in the Sunday school hour. I think one of the greatest blessings that we can enjoy on this side of eternity is that of being part of a body of believers that love and support one another. Sometimes we have to work at that. We have to be diligent in maintaining our Our fellowship with one another, our love for one another, that is one of the greatest blessings that we can experience and benefit from as we go through the good times and the hard times of life. As was mentioned, I've changed my message this morning from what was printed on the revival cards. I did not feel quite settled about the message I had chosen, and I felt led in my mind to preach on the subject that has been mentioned this morning, persecuted for Jesus' sake. The verses we want to consider this morning are the words of Jesus, three verses here in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, Luke chapter 6, verse 23 through 25, or actually in verse 24 through 26, says, In verse 22 through 24, oh, I am getting mixed up. I'm sorry. So, verse 22 is what I want. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man. And Jesus says, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And then in verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And alongside of those three verses, we'll consider three verses that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 10 through 12. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Often when we think of persecution, perhaps we think of people in far-off countries who are imprisoned or mistreated for the sake of Christ in oppressive countries around the world. Or perhaps we think of maybe the looming danger that perhaps we think persecution is coming to this country. And both of those are true. I don't know how long we'll enjoy freedoms in this country. My hope is that we will yet for a long time enjoy the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country. But I want to take these verses this morning and allow them to challenge us this morning in our faithfulness to Christ. My purpose this morning as we look at these words of Jesus in these verses is to encourage us to be faithful to the teachings of the New Testament, even when we face opposition, and to be bold witnesses about what Jesus has done for us and the places of interaction that we have in our lives with neighbors, with coworkers, and the ordinary interactions of life. So we want to consider this subject this morning. We want to begin this morning by considering the question, what is persecution? What does it mean to be persecuted for Jesus' sake? You might suffer for many different reasons, but as you think about what persecution is, here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, we have two qualifications that define for us what is true persecution. Here in the end of verse 11, Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall speak evil against you falsely. You know, to be persecuted for Jesus' sake, the mistreatment that we receive, first of all, has to be false. It has to be unjust. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, if we do wrong and we suffer for it, that's not persecution. If we're obnoxious or rude or abusive to other people and we suffer for it, that's not persecution. It's perhaps receiving the rebuke or reproach that we ought to receive. But if we have done no wrong, and we are in fact doing what Christ requires of us, and we are mistreated for it, that is persecution. And secondly, Jesus says here that persecution is for my sake, he says at the end of verse 11. For Christ's sake. True persecution is defined for what we suffer for the sake of Christ. There is a difference between the trials of life and persecution that we may face. God may lead us through many trials in life, but that is not necessarily persecution. God may use those trials in our life in marvelous ways, but true persecution is defined as that which we suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of being faithful to Christ, for the sake of our obedience to Him, for the sake of our witness for Him. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they speak evil against you, falsely and for my sake." That is what He defines as persecution, and both of those must be true in order to wear the martyr's crown. I want to also observe for us this morning that persecution is not always physical, or it does not always take the form of imprisonment or martyrdom. Many of the things that Jesus lists in these verses are verbal in nature. You might think of persecution as what people experience in other countries when they're thrown into prison, or when they're beaten, or when their houses are burned down, or when they're tortured for the sake of Christ. But persecution or opposition from the world can many times come to us in the form of what people say to us and about us. Note what Jesus says here in verse 11. He says in Matthew chapter 5, He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." He uses the word revile. That is verbal in nature. To revile, the word revile means to taunt. People may taunt us because of our obedience to Christ. People may blame us because our convictions won't allow us to do something that they think that we ought to do. People may revile us. Jesus says, "Blessed are we when people revile us in that way." He says, "and persecute you." The word persecute means literally to pursue after in order to do harm or injury to someone. And that harm or injury may come in the form of physical injury, but it may also come in the form of financial injury or verbal injury. And he says also there, "Blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you." Sometimes for the sake of Christ, people may speak evil of us. They may besmear our reputation. They may tar and tarnish our reputation for the sake of Christ. You may hear our name spoken with disgust and our reputation publicly degraded because of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when that happens." Also in Luke chapter 6, Jesus also uses words that speak of persecution that is verbal in nature. In verse 22, He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you," when they hate us, "and when they shall separate you from their company." Sometimes it may be that for the sake of our commitment to Christ, we will find that former friends will no longer associate with us, or that people that we formerly had good relationships with will no longer have a friendship with us because of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says also there in verse 22, "and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil." It may be that at times that for the sake of Christ, we will be misunderstood and misrepresented by the world around us. And so, while in this country we may not face physical persecution, there may be times when people may ridicule us or oppose us in various other ways because of our commitment to Christ. And our challenge and encouragement this morning is to have courage and not to fear what other people may say about us or to us. Rather than be discouraged by the prospect of people treating us in this way, Jesus encourages us that this is what we should expect. In verse 23 of Luke chapter 6, He says, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." And He says, "For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Jesus encourages us by telling us that, you know what? That's what the people of Israel did to His true prophets in times past. And so, when people would persecute us today, we join the ranks of those many faithful men who have gone before and were faithful to the calling that God put upon their lives. In the Old Testament, many of those who were faithful to Christ suffered because of it. Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 because they rejected Christ and ultimately killed Him, and they rejected His disciples and persecuted many of them. And in doing so, Jesus says to them that they were joining the ranks of the idolatrous Israelites who in times past rejected and persecuted God's prophets that they sent to them. And Jesus says that upon that generation, because they had rejected Christ, that upon them will come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. And Jesus uses those two names to summarize all the men of God in the Old Testament who are persecuted by faithless Israel. That crowd of faithful witnesses throughout history who suffered for the sake of Christ are an example to us. And if in the course of our life we should find that we are opposed by the world around us, we join the host of those who have suffered for the sake of Christ. The Bible records the lives of many faithful men in the Old Testament. We have the account of Elijah. Elijah was a relatively victorious prophet, if we want to put it that way. He triumphed over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And at the end of the ministry, he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind of glory to heaven. It's not recorded that he suffered direct physical persecution too much. He was opposed by Jezebel. He fled for his life. But he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind of glory. Some people, God miraculously spares their life. But other people, many other prophets, suffered because of their commitment to God, because of their faithfulness to him. In the days of Elijah, there were many other prophets who were not spared the way that Elijah was. There were many other prophets in Elijah's day who met Jezebel's sword and perished. In the days of King Ahab also, there was one prophet, Micaiah, who stood alone in the midst of 400 prophets. One day, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat joined together and they decided they were going to go fight the Syrians. And Ahab called his 400 false prophets to prophesy to him, and he asked them whether they would have success in their battle. And the 400 false prophets prophesied success. But then Ahab and Jehoshaphat called in Micaiah, the lone prophet who served Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Ahab asked him what he prophesied. And he prophesied that Israel, the armies of Israel, be defeated and scattered abroad upon the battlefield. And Ahab, in response, declared, "I hate him." One of the false prophets slapped Micaiah's face. And Ahab ordered Micaiah cast into prison and fed bread and water. And that's the last we hear of Micaiah. And as far as we know, he suffered in silence, and he disappears from the pages of history. His end was not glamorous. There will be times when those who are faithful to Christ do not have a glamorous end, but death is not the end of the story. We read of the prophet Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of the Lord. He warned that God was going to punish the people of Israel for their sins. He was, for his message, beaten and put into stocks. People threatened to kill him. He was lowered into a pit where he sank down into the mud and would have perished except that he was saved by an Ethiopian. Those are some of the prophets that suffered in the Old Testament. There are many others, unnamed, throughout history that prophesied God's message. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16 says that the people of Israel mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. After Christ established his church, many Christians were persecuted. The first martyrs in the church died at the hands of the Jews. Later, the Romans persecuted the Christians throughout their empire for centuries until the Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity. His legalization of Christianity affected the joining of the Roman state and the Christian religion to the point that the sword of the state began to defend the Christian church, and the church that was once persecuted became a persecuting religion in the Roman Empire. Throughout history, many faithful men and women of God were persecuted, even by the supposed church. In the 1500s and 1600s, the Anabaptists suffered persecution at the hands of the state churches. They were imprisoned, tortured, or exiled. They had their lands confiscated. Thousands were executed by by beheading, burning at the stake, or drowning. They were martyred because of their commitment to following Christ and obeying his word. One of the first Anabaptist martyrs was Michael Sattler. In 1527, he was sentenced to be burned at the stake, and his wife was also executed a few days later. But he gave this testimony to the judge at his sentencing. He said, "We are ready to suffer for the sake of the word of God, whatever is or might be laid upon us to suffer, everything for the sake of our faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, as long as we have breath in us." Throughout history, many of God's faithful servants suffered persecution. And even today, thousands of Christians continue to experience persecution in many countries. The EYN Church in Nigeria has suffered tremendously at the hands of Boko Haram. Since 2011, at least 8,000 members of that church have been killed, and probably that number is outdated by now. I've read also of Christian believers in Russia, who since the beginning of the war in Ukraine, because of their non-resistant beliefs and their commitments to the teachings of Christ, have been put in prison because of their refusal to take up arms and fight. Around the world, many continue to suffer for their commitment to Jesus Christ. We can be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, and I do not believe that we should feel guilty because we enjoy great tolerance in this country and great religious freedom. But it behooves us, as we consider the example of many others who suffer, to take diligence to use the liberties and the freedoms that we now have to be faithful to Jesus Christ. We can be encouraged by the example of others who are faithful. You know, maybe we don't need to, I think, feel that we are doing something wrong if we are not being persecuted. All of those who suffer in other countries are many times doing the very same things that we are doing. They were persecuted simply for being faithful. They are persecuted many times for simply gathering together to worship Christ, who assemble together to worship Christ, as we are doing this morning. The early Christians were fed to the wild beasts because they refused to say, "Caesar is Lord." The Anabaptists were burned at the stake because they believed that baptism should be administered to adults who had believed and repented of their sins. Many Christians in communist countries have been arrested simply for possessing a Bible and reading it. Many in Muslim or Hindu countries are persecuted simply for converting to Christianity. Whatever time or place we live in, we are called to be faithful to Christ, whether we suffer much or little. Jesus also emphasizes to us the danger of freedom. We live in a land where we enjoy great freedom, and there is a danger. There is a great blessing that comes along with that. There is also a danger that comes along with that. And I think Jesus highlights that danger when he says in Luke chapter 6, and verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." We listed some of the prophets in the Old Testament who suffered for speaking the truth. And Jesus here warns that many of those who were well spoken of in the Old Testament were those who were the false prophets. You know, we want people to speak well of us. We don't want to be degraded and ridiculed by society around us. But Jesus warns that if that is our goal, and if that is where we find ourselves, we do well to carefully examine our lives. Are we being faithful to Christ, or are we hiding our commitment to Christ? Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that it's wrong for people to appreciate the good things about our life. Many people appreciate a good work ethic or doing business with a business that is honest in its dealings, and those are good things. But I think Jesus' warning is this: if in a world that has turned its back on Christ and is hostile to Christ, if that world is not also hostile toward us, it may be that we are not living out our Christian walk as we ought to. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 14, "The world He said this concerning his disciples, the world hath hated them. They have hated my disciples because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world does not waste its time persecuting Christians whose lives do not disquiet the sinner's conscience. Just as salt stings an open wound, and light distresses the eyes of those who are accustomed to darkness, so truth and holiness and the life of the believer ought to bring conviction to those around us. And many times those who feel that conviction will not like it. Jesus said again in John 15, verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. We might ask ourselves, does the world love us? Does the world applaud and support us? If that is so, it may be that the church is only paying lip service to Christ while it marches to the beat of the world. Paul said that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. That is a challenge to us. It should cause us to pause and ask ourselves, are we living a godly life? Are we trying to hide Christ in our life so that others around us do not see it? Have we compromised in order to blend in to the world around us? Are we deliberately trying to hide our witness to Christ? Or are we being bold witnesses for Christ? Again, I don't want us to feel guilty if we do not experience persecution. Not all Christians will be persecuted to the same degree. Even in the church in Acts, we see that there was a time when the church experienced rest from persecution. We read about that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, that the church had rest from the persecutions that Paul, or Saul at that time, was agitating against the church. And there in Acts chapter 9, it tells us that that was a good thing for the church because they were able to be edified and built up during that time of rest that they experienced. But I think these verses that we have looked at show us that true Christians will experience opposition in some way, in some degree in their life as they interact with people in the world around them, and if they boldly live out their commitment to Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. I want to also emphasize this morning that both prosperity and persecution can be a spiritual danger. Both prosperity and persecution can be a spiritual danger in our life. In the parable of the sower, there were two types of soils that were in danger of being unfruitful. Actually, there's three, but the one type of soil was in danger of being unfruitful because of persecution. That was the stony ground. That Jesus said that the seed that fell on the stony ground, there was shallow roots, and in times of persecution or affliction or trials, they fell away. Now, we don't want to romanticize persecution as if everything would be just blissful under persecution. The truth is that in times of persecution and affliction, many do fall away. Many do fall away. There is a danger even in times of persecution. But there's also a danger in times of prosperity. And that danger is portrayed in the parable of the soils by the thorny ground, the wheat that springs up and is prosperous at first. But then it is choked out by the thorns and becomes unfruitful. Those thorns represent ease and prosperity. Jesus said in that parable, as it is worded in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. When we experience times of rest and prosperity, when the Christian church experiences times of rest and prosperity, we need to stand guard against those thorns, lest they choke out fruitfulness in our life. When recreation becomes more important than assembling together with God's people, we are in danger of allowing the thorns to choke out the wheat. When we as fathers choose business success instead of time with our family, we are in danger of the thorns choking out the wheat. When neighbors are ignored, when the work of the church is neglected, when ministry to those around us, when caring for the needs of others goes neglected because we are consumed with the cares and activities and pleasures of life, we are in danger of the thorns choking out the wheat. I think if we grow up in a country of toleration and liberty, we can at times maybe become accustomed to that freedom and begin to think that when the cost of following Jesus is low, that then we can easily slip into the mindset that following Jesus should not really cost me anything at all. And so when our Christianity might require some sacrifice on our part, we might pull back because we're not accustomed to sacrificing for the sake of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful of not falling into that mindset, that following Jesus shouldn't require any sacrifice on my part. Jesus says there will be sacrifice. There will be opposition. There will be things to give up for the sake of following him. One of Aesop's fables tells of an argument between the sun and the north wind. The sun and the north wind argued with one another about who was stronger. And as they argued, they came up with a competition to see which one was stronger. They looked down, the sun and the north wind, they looked down and they saw a man traveling along a path. And they decided that they would have this competition to see which one of them could make that man take off his coat. And so the north wind went first. And the north wind blew his upon that man with all his might. The wind howled around that man and threatened to rip his coat off of him. But the more the wind howled, the tighter the man wrapped that coat around him and clung to it. And the wind was unable to rip that coat off the back of that man. The wind gave up, and then the sun had his turn. The sun shone, the clouds disappeared, the wind died down, and the wind shone its warm rays upon that man. And the man straightened up, and as he grew warmer, he took his coat off and laid it aside. And the sun won the competition. But I think that's an example. You know, many times throughout history, persecution was unable to destroy the church of God. But how many times has prosperity ruined the church? Just like the sun, the sun's rays warming that man is like prosperity shining upon the church. And how many times has prosperity ruined the church of God? How many times has prosperity caused the church to quietly lay aside biblical truths and Christian commitments under the kind and gentle sunshine of prosperity and popularity in our world? There's a challenge to be faithful and obedient to Christ. There's a challenge, I believe, also to be a bold witness for Christ. You know, many times you read about how Christians in persecuted countries are very bold to preach the name of Christ, more bold than I am. Do we sometimes fear to breathe the name of Jesus for fear of ridicule? You know, I preached to myself this morning. I need challenged in this area as much as anybody else, if not more. When I'm on the job site or when we're going about in society, to not really want to stir up any controversy, lest someone ridicule or oppose my commitment to Christ. But we have great freedom. The law's not going to come and throw us in prison for a commitment to Christ. But how many times are we silent because we simply fear someone sneering at us when we speak of what Jesus Christ has done for us? I believe as Jesus speaks about being persecuted, reviled, spoken evil of, for his sake, it is a great challenge to us to be a bold witness to the world around us, to be evangelists for him. Jesus spoke sobering words when he said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, that Jesus will be ashamed of him when he comes to earth again." We want to be challenged and encouraged by Jesus' words to be faithful to him. Now, Jesus also says here in these verses that those who do experience persecution, that they ought to rejoice, and he says even leap for joy. And I don't believe that Jesus wants us to take on a fake joy. And I do believe that Jesus recognizes full well the great suffering that many experience because of their commitment to Christ. And I do not believe that Jesus is callous towards the pain that many people experience in this world. Jesus himself was persecuted. He was hated. He was mocked. He was tortured. He was killed. He knows full well about that. But Jesus wants us to see the joy of suffering for the sake of Christ. What are some of the reasons that we ought to rejoice when we suffer for the sake of Christ? One reason we can rejoice when we suffer for the sake of Christ is that suffering is a witness of our faith in Christ. The Bible uses the word martyr. Revelation 2 and verse 13 speaks of Antipas, my faithful martyr who was slain among you, Jesus says. The word martyr means literally a witness. Someone who suffers for Christ is a witness for Christ. Whenever we are put on display before the world, if we want to put it that way, mocked before the world mocks. But as we suffer graciously for the sake of Christ, we are given a tremendous opportunity to be a witness to the world around us. Justin Martyr was an early Christian who was put to death for his faith. And so he was named Justin Martyr. He's put to death about AD 165. But he was not born a Christian. He was born a pagan into Roman paganism. And he was converted to Christianity in large part because of the testimony of Christians who were persecuted and even killed for their faith. Justin Martyr said of those Christians who were persecuted, he said, I saw them fearless in death and of all other things which are counted fearful. The boldness with which those Christians met their persecution converted Justin Martyr. When we suffer for the name of Christ, it is an opportunity to witness for our faith in a way that might not have otherwise been possible. Susanna was a 40-year-old Anabaptist woman who lived in what is today Belgium. She lived in the mid-1500s. Her husband had previously been murdered for his faith, and she was in prison, and she had her son and two daughters who lived with someone else while she was in prison. She wrote to her son and two daughters. She said, my dear son David and Betkin and Tanakin, your mother is writing this to you from prison as a memorial concerning the truth of God. My hope is to testify to it, not only in words, but also in deed, by the power of the Most High, as an example to you. She found comfort and joy in the fact that she was able to testify of her faith in Jesus Christ, not only with her lips, not only with words, but by example, to testify of what Christ meant to her by being willing to suffer and go to prison for it. And she wanted that example to not be lost upon her children. We can also rejoice because persecution identifies us with Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. When we suffer with Christ. Just like our Lord suffered, we can count it a joy to suffer with him. Our suffering identifies us with that great crowd of faithful men who have gone before who are persecuted. Jesus said, rejoice, because in like manner they persecuted the prophets which went before you. Suffering for the sake of Christ identifies us with those who were suffered before us. From beginning to end, the true church has very often been marked by suffering. The true church has been a martyr church, a church under the cross, a church that has taken up its cross and followed Jesus. The true church has been a church that is willing to suffer for its faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We can also rejoice in the midst of persecution because it reminds us of our hope in heaven. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, often those who have nothing at all left on this earth except Jesus Christ are those who are able the most to fully rejoice in the hope of our heavenly inheritance. So often we set our hopes upon the things of this world. But when everything else is taken away from us, it is then that we can more fully rejoice and our eternal inheritance, our treasure in heaven. Our treasure in heaven. We would not want it anywhere else. In heaven, our treasure is secure. Here on earth, things may burn up. People may take them from us. They may empty our bank account. They may take our lands and our possessions from us. But even in the midst of suffering, we have something that no one can ever take away from us. The woman, Susanna, that I spoke of earlier, one evening sat shivering cold in her prison cell. She ate what she believed would be her last meal on earth. And she wrote a letter to her three orphaned children, knowing that she would probably soon be martyred for her faith. And yet as she wrote there, in that dark prison cell, she could speak of a deep joy that was hers. The joy that Jesus spoke about in these verses. She wrote and she said, "I often believe I should leap for joy when I think of the eternal riches and deep joy which have been prepared for us." She encouraged her children, "Continue in that which ye are called to the praise and glory of the Lord, so that we may all rejoice together and sit at the Lord's table, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will serve us the new wine in the kingdom of God, his Father." And she was beheaded for her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider the words of Jesus about the persecuted, we may, and I hope we will, continue to experience great freedom in this land. But I want us to be this morning challenged to, as Susanna put it there, continue in that to which you are called. To not give up. To be a bold witness for the sake of Christ. To not shrink back, lest at the mention of Christ we should face ridicule or shame. But to be encouraged to be faithful to Christ in everything that he calls us to, in everything that he commands us, and to be ever more faithful witnesses for him in the places where he puts us. To not allow the ease of prosperity to cause us to neglect our witness and our labors for the sake of Christ and his church. Pray that God will bless us and encourage us in that way this morning, as we have considered the words of Jesus on this subject. We want one time more this morning to give an invitation. If anyone would publicly like to make known their desire to follow Christ, to become his follower and his disciple, perhaps everyone here this morning is right with our Lord, and I would rejoice if it were so. But if perhaps there is someone here this morning who knows that they are not right with the Lord, or who would like to make public their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would give you that opportunity this morning as we sing a hymn. Let's sing two verses as a hymn of invitation. What number should we sing? 677. 677? Number 677. Let's sing together.